The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Everyone seems to need some kind of motivation. And there are many ways for people to get motivated to do certain things or to act in a certain way. And there are many avenues that our minds can take to get these kind of incentives. I recently read a cute saying that said, every morning I get up and I look in the Forbes list of the richest people in America, and if I'm not on the list, I go to work. Well, this person's motivation was money, but in their own way, they became motivated to do something to make a better life for themselves, to be more successful. And there are many companies out there that are actually dedicated solely to finding ways in motivating employees, motivating in businesses or entrepreneurs or any individual. Just about anybody that wants to change their behavior and become successful. Well, some of the courses that these companies offer are how to master leadership, how to build a team environment, how to organize organization dynamics, how to speak professionally, which is something that I could probably use a little help on myself. They offer classes on intelligent dressing and how to even train the trainer. And there's even a motivational class on how to motivate people. Now, these classes are given by many companies so that people and businesses can improve performance, so that they can better communicate, so that they can create winning working environments, banish personality clashes, and improve and create relationships between individuals and businesses. This is done to boost performance. It's done to win more business. And, of course, the main reason, the main objective that this is done is to increase profit. Let's turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Now, with this need to be motivated comes a seemingly endless amount of also motivational speakers, many of which are very, very good at what they do. And at these seminars, they cause crowds to get very excited and to cheer with excitement about what they can achieve in life. There are self-help tapes, CDs, books, and a vast amount of literature to assist people in bringing about motivation in their lives. Now, why is this type of training necessary? What has created a need in our society for such a vast amount of training and finding ways to motivate us? Well, brethren, we live in an age that has a spirit of complacency about it. With mottos like, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, people feel satisfied with themselves. They don't have much motivation to go beyond the realm of what they could really be. Generally, people do not want to make any kind of effort to change, because change can often be uncomfortable. And nobody wants to feel uncomfortable. We live in a society today that lacks determination in building character and becoming a higher quality of being. In fact, the opposite is taking place as we further degrade ourselves and our morals. Our ethics continue to be flushed down the toilet, and filth is dragged into our living rooms every day and night on television. And this is all done in the name of what? Of entertainment. Now, Christ prophesied of such things in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 12, when he says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold," will slowly fade. It will evaporate. Now, this prophecy is being fulfilled today. And without this kind of brotherly love, how can we be motivated to be a better people? To be better, not just for ourselves, but for each other. For those that we should love. There's no incentive to build our quality of character because everything goes anymore. It's all good, as you've heard them say, but it is not all good, and nothing seems to be sacred or holy in our lives anymore. But there is something that does motivate people, isn't there? It is money. It's referred to by some as the almighty dollar. And this is so that we can purchase material possessions. And people today, they do have an incentive to become better when it involves money. fulfilling the lust of the flesh. If I can get $10,000 more a year, I'd be happy to be a better person, be more polite to my boss and shower them with compliments. If I can get a Humvee or a Mercedes-Benz, oh, I would be so kind and such a good person. I will really try. Money talks to this country, doesn't it? It talks to the world, telling us that we can enjoy ourselves by pleasing ourselves and getting more and more stuff. And this is what motivates many people to act in improving themselves. It will cause people to get extra training, to go to classes, to be more kind and courteous, to play Mr. Nice Guy, the part that our employer really would like us to play. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Now, it's not wrong to want certain things in life, to make life a bit more comfortable and enjoyable. I'm not saying this at all. And it's certainly not wrong to want to gain technical skills for work's sake. But when this desire for worldly stuff becomes our primary motivating factor, this is what I would consider bad motivation. To try and provide for our family and improve our quality of life is one thing, but most of the time, money and material possessions only provide temporary satisfaction, something that will not last. And what we really need to improve life's quality is something that this world cannot offer us. But this world, however, has a different opinion of this, and they believe that the more that you have, the better you are, the more important you are. The one who dies with the most toys wins, right? We've all seen this bumper sticker. Well, that's wrong, because the one who dies with the most toys dies unfulfilled spiritually. And they do not understand or much less seek the destiny of mankind. But nevertheless, the world today is filled with this bad motivation, and Paul prophesied of this in his letter to Timothy when he says in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." And men do love them, their own selves, don't they? And that is why they war and they fight and there is strife and there's contention. It is to get more and more for themselves. You know, somebody once told me that there is only a finite amount of money in the world. There's only so much gold and so many jewels that can be found in the world. And because of this, men war with each other to obtain more of it, to gather it up to themselves. They try to get as much as they can. And this creates a vicious, competitive environment in both the business and the political realms. It also says that men will be covetous in this passage. Well, the International Standard Version translates this as they will be lovers of money. And I think this is correct. 99% of the world today covets money. Money and the things that money can buy. More and more stuff. And then it also says that they will be boasters, proud, blasphemers. And we also see quite a lot of this today, don't we? You know, people often think very highly of themselves. They know what is best for them, and they know what is best for you as well, don't they? And they often feel that they deserve to have all of these possessions that Americans hold in such high regard. It's not that they just want it. I deserve to have this. Part of the American way. They feel it's their right to have these high-tech entertainment systems, to have video telephones, to have sport utility vehicles with satellite navigation systems. And for what? So they can drive to the market and get a dozen eggs. Yes. America's idol today is money, material possessions. And people feel a desire, a need, and that they deserve to have these things that many times they cannot even afford. And this will motivate people to do what they can to obtain this stuff, whatever the cost. Now, much of the time, this will lead people to spend any kind of savings they have and then to go deep into debt to gain these kinds of possessions. Out of Washington comes an article and a report that states this. It's a little lengthy, but I found it very interesting. It says people are saving, it's speaking of the present time, people are saving at the lowest level since the Great Depression. And in fact, the Commerce Department reported Thursday that the nation's personal savings rate for all of 2006 was a negative 1%, the worst showing in 73 years. The negative rate means that people are spending all the money they have left after paying taxes and then some. They are dipping into savings or increasing their borrowing finance to finance current spending. It's no surprise, Nancy Harvin says of Washington, I struggle with saving myself, she said in an interview. I think we are consumer-driven and we have to have things. This survey indicates that the nation's spendthrift ways are not likely to change anytime soon. More than a third of 2,000 people questioned recently by a research center said that they often sometimes spend more than they can afford. Of course, the young and the poor have the most trouble saving. Some 42% of the people surveyed said they're likely to spend more than they can afford. Now, the 1% negative savings, it says here, rate in 2006 was followed by a 0.4% negative rate in 2005. And get this. There have only been 4 years in America's history that the savings rate has fallen into negative territory. The other two were in 1932 and 1933 during the Great Depression. This should wake up America. We should take a look at what's going on. During the Depression, it says, when as many as 1 in 4 people were out of work, households were exhausting savings in order to pay the rent and buy food. But last year's negative rate was attributed not to a lack of jobs, but to good economic developments, including low interest rates that made it attractive to borrow money to make purchases. Brethren, if many Americans cannot find the means to improve their lifestyle by a better job or an attitude adjustment, they will instead take out a loan, get a credit card. They will borrow money to put in a jacuzzi or to build a game room or to purchase the latest high-tech toys and appliances. Now, there's a difference between needing and wanting, and I want to make this clear. You know, it's interesting. I even saw at Best Buy that they have now refrigerators with a television screen in the door. It's ridiculous. But it shows where we're going. And I think that we will find, brethren, that this will be part of America's downfall as we further plummet into debt. And I think we're going to sometime fairly soon fall into a depression from which we will not come out of. And it's because, brethren, our society loves pleasure more than it loves God. We neglect and we often despise that which is good and vehemently protest any adherence to what God commands us to do and what He desires of us. Because why? It does not fit with what we desire, our selfishness. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy in chapter 28. Now, all the things that motivate people, brethren, I believe, fall into two categories of effect. And they affect us in two ways, and that is gain or loss. Now, these results are what motivate people most of the time. To gain a better job, we will be motivated to prepare ourselves and to get further training. To gain a bonus, we will be motivated to work hard and to try and not make mistakes. To receive a reward, we will be on our best behavior and do what the big boss tells us. And in fear of regarding loss and fear of losing our job, we will do extra to keep it, won't we? In fear of losing a home or a property, we will do whatever it takes to hang on to it. And in fear of losing a relationship with a loved one, somebody we care about, we will strive and work very hard to mend the break in the communication. And this is how God motivated Israel. In the Old Covenant, during this time, He motivated them with gain and with loss, blessings and cursings. And this is shown to us in Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 1, where it says, And it shall come to pass that if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. And it goes on and on and on about all the blessings that they will receive if they listen to God, and if they follow and obey and do what he commands of them. And then it sums it up by saying, the Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Now, is this not a good motivational speech or what? I mean, if I was there when this was delivered, I would be jumping up and down with excitement. Yes, this sounds great. Wonderful. Blessings. Whoa. We can gain all this stuff. And to be known as God's people, the Almighty God, I would say, let's do it, right? And then God turns to loss and to cursings. And he says in Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 15, it says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto do, until you be destroyed. Now this does not sound very good. And again, it's a motivational speech. Now, this should motivate anyone to go to the way of right and not to the left, the way of wrong. And in addition to giving Israel this motivational pep talk, God is also prophesying of what would actually take place when Israel did not obey him. And this came to pass, didn't it? It came to pass, and it's also happening to America today, as we seem to be vexed in everything that we set our hands to do. Everything seems so difficult anymore. Problems everywhere. Gain and loss are powerful motivators, but sadly, because this country has so much, that we've had so much gain in the past, it's gone to our heads. And so we do not bless God anymore. We do not adhere to his commandments for the most part, and we are becoming and have become an unholy and unthankful people. Unthankful for all that we have been blessed with. And so today, most Americans, they feel they deserve the things that we have. We've grown accustomed to these things, and in so doing, we have become gods unto ourselves. We have become our own idols, the idols of self, putting our desires above those of God. And as was mentioned in the reading today by Patrick in Ezekiel 14, when we seek motivation with idols in our hearts and we come to God, will God help us? Well, he's going to give us an answer that the idols in our heart deserves. And for this grave mistake, brethren, our country will soon crumble. We already are seeing the cracks in its infrastructure begin to appear. And the cracks in its moral character are blatantly clear and posted on billboards and shown in television and movies nationwide. Let's turn over to Hebrews in chapter 2. This society is one that's pleased with its own self, nonetheless. And many people are patting themselves on the back for the way things are going. They're saying, good job for allowing homosexuality to invade the family. They feel it's a good thing to practice safe sex while ignoring sexual immorality. We feel that we should teach our children tolerance and how all religions are okay. And Buddha should be respected just as much as God. And hey, you know what? There may not even be a God anyways, and that's okay too. That's what we try to teach our kids today in this society. It's a sick world that's gone too far, and there seems to be no way for it to turn back. We seem to have gone past the point of no return. Now, brethren, I want to point out that the Church of God is not exempt from this influence and this attitude of complacency. Now, we might not take it to the extreme that this world does, but it does affect us in many negative ways. We are the Laodicean era of God's church. And Christ tells us that he knows our works, and he points out where we err. There's a lukewarm atmosphere in the Church of God today, and there are some that are neglecting the high calling of God. Neither are they working on achieving a higher status of being. Now, many have heard the truth and believed it and made some changes in their life and then kind of felt complacent and that I'm now doing enough. Has this happened to you and I? Have we become satisfied with ourselves the way we are now? Is our state of being today okay with us? How many of us will fall into this category of one who feels that they are going to just drift into the kingdom of God? How many of us put off character building and a deeper understanding of God's word because we are satisfied with the way things are? Or do we desire something else? Completeness, maturity, love, wisdom, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 1, it says this: Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Brethren, we have to earnestly heed to the things that we have won, that we have learned, the things that we have heard. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And how many of us are letting things slip, letting things go through the cracks, and therefore neglecting salvation, as Paul states, or the author of Hebrews states, more than likely it was Paul. How about this? How many of us neglect our prayer and our study because we are just too busy with other things to do? Now, this is easy for us to do today, and I am guilty of this. It has affected every one of us, I'm sure, because there seems to be so much to do in life anymore. And nothing ever gets completed or finished, or when it does, there's always 10 more things on the list that need taken care of. Our busy, driven lives distract us so often from study and from coming closer to God and to building our relationship with Him. We feel overwhelmed at times with how much needs to be done. And much of the time, we can just barely keep our head above water. The question then becomes, are these other things that we need to do and take care of in life, are they more important than our salvation? Now, of course, we have to take care of ourselves. We have to take care of our families. I would not advise anyone to neglect these things, but I do believe that there is a balance. God does not desire for us or our families to suffer because we want to work on our salvation, because we want to build our relationship with Him, because we love Him and want to know more about Him and what He is like. No. Do we think that God would allow this to happen because we are motivated to come closer to Him? I don't think so. I think it's a lot like tithing. You know, many of us, at least in the past, felt that we don't make enough money to give God 10%. and then to keep another 10% for holy day observances. But we do it, and everything seems to work out, doesn't it? We don't seem to have any less money than we had before. Well, I think the same will take place if we don't dedicate a sufficient amount of time to God in prayer and study. Everything's going to get done. God will see to it happening. He will help us along the way. It's a test for us. We live in an age where we are going to be tested in many, many ways. And I believe that this is a test for us. You know, the words uttered by the Messiah, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you." These words were not said in vain. They stand true. And I tell you, brethren, that our busy schedules, they are a distraction, and they contribute to us putting off working on our salvation. Now, do you think that society floods the marketplace with all kinds of products, and there's always new, improved, and interesting and fun gadgets out there, and there's wonderful, entertaining movies a lot of the time to see? Do you think that our society generates a seemingly endless amount of work and stuff to do just because that's the way things are? No. I say it is Satan at work. And he is trying to distract God's people in particular, but anyone from working on being a better person, from working on relationships with families. Satan is trying to steal the time away from God's people so that we do not have any left to work on our relationship with our Creator. And that is why Paul instructed us to go about and to redeem the time. Why? Because he says the days are evil. Satan is working every day. But are we working to combat against him? Now, some people might think that Satan went and created this elaborate environment and all of this mess in this world and all the work to do in our busy body society just to get at me, just to distract me. But I tell you, yes, he would. He would do it. Because any one person he can get to fall away from God and to not come closer to him, it's well worth his effort. And I tell you this also, it's not distracting just us. It's distracting God's people all around the globe. And it's distracting the entire world from the way of God. Satan is very good at creating an environment of tension, of strife, of stress. And then what follows, it's hatred. We don't want to talk to anybody anymore. We don't want to talk to our neighbors. We don't want to be kind and friendly in our stores. You know, when one of the things that attracted my wife and I to moving to Montana was just the kindness that we saw in people out here. You know, you'll have pockets or in certain individuals that will be kind and friendly when you're going about shopping or doing business. But I tell you, when you live in the heavily populated areas of America, it's far and in between. But out here, it seemed like every time we stopped for gas, every convenience store we stopped at, every little place we went to, the people were just generally happy. And it's because they have not been put into the environment that a lot of the country is falling into. But this will come. I tell you, this will come. Satan is very good at creating an environment where the love of many can easily wax cold. Let's turn back over to Matthew. Matthew in chapter 25. But we have been given something of great value, you and I. We have been given something that can be used to gain more than we can ever imagine. We have been given a priceless gift of understanding the mystery of man, his destiny, his purpose in the universe. Now, will we use this gift to gain knowledge and a higher level of righteousness? Or will we bury the gift with a lack of motivation, feeling that we don't have the time or the energy to make something of it? Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14, the very familiar parable of the talents, where Christ says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who has called his own servants and delivered unto him his goods. And one he gave 5 talents, and another, and he gave 2, and to another, 1. To every man according to his ability. And straightway he took his journey. And then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. He gained more and better. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." He did not use what God had given him. He did not put to work the talent, the knowledge, if you will, that God had given to him. But he hid it in the earth. In verse 19, "After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And then he that also received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And then in verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you are an hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there hast thou that is thine. And his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. I gave you this understanding. You knew what would happen. You should have then put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have at least received my own with usury. Take 4 of the talent from him, and give it unto him that has 10 talents. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. Brethren, I ask you and I today, are we neglecting that which we have been given? Have we buried the talent of understanding that God has given to us? Are we forgetting that we must grow in grace and knowledge? And this has to be done in order to achieve and to receive the reward at the end of the race. Are we lacking motivation to make something of what has been given to us? Simply knowing the truth is not going to get us the crown. It's just the beginning. But we have to do something with that knowledge in order to bring ourselves across the finish line. In being motivated to do the right thing, something is stirred in us. And it is either a will or a want to do the right thing. Now, there is a difference. Sometimes the want, the desire to do the right thing, will bring about our will. But when we are only willing to do something, we often have limits. We often mentally draw a line of how far we will go. But wanting to make a change in our lives, desiring to be a better person, to do things right, will often have no limits, because we want to do whatever it takes to make ourselves right with God. Because we want it, we desire it. Sometimes we have to do it simply by will, because we are willing at first. But I believe if we do this, the desire, the want will come about, it will soon follow. It's a powerful motivational tool. So then we need to ask ourselves, do we want it? Do we really want the understanding of God? Do we truly want to be amongst the chosen few? How strong is our passion to achieve it? Let's turn over to Psalms in verse 42, chapter 42, I should say, Psalms chapter 42. Now, there's a story of a proud young man who came to Socrates asking for knowledge. And he walked up to the muscular philosopher, and he said to him, "Oh, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge." Socrates recognized this man's pride, and he then led the young man through the streets and to the sea. And then he went down chest deep into the water. And then he asked the young man, "What do you want?" The young man then replied, "Knowledge, O wise Socrates." He said this with a smile. Socrates then put his strong hands on the man's shoulders and shoved him underneath the water. 10 seconds went by, 20 seconds, 30 seconds went by, and then he let him up. And he asked the young man again, "What do you want?" The young man said, as water sprayed from his lips, "Oh, great wise Socrates, I want knowledge." And then Socrates grabbed his shoulders again and pushed him under the water. 30 seconds went by. 40 seconds. And then Socrates let him up again. The man was gasping for air. "What do you want, young man?" And between the heavy breaths, the young man wheezed and said, "Knowledge, O wise and great," under the water again. Socrates held him down. 30 seconds. 40 seconds. 50 seconds went by. And Socrates again let him up. "What do you want?" he said to the young man. "Air," he screeched. I need air." Socrates then released the young man, and he said to him, "When you desire knowledge as much as you desire air, then you will find it." Psalms 42, beginning in verse 1. It says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." This is how we need to be. Longing after the love and the wisdom of God, seeking it like a deer running through the forest, hot and thirsty after that cool, refreshing, watery brook. Desiring it like the air that we need to breathe. Brethren, no one ever won a race by drifting across the finish line. Nobody can ever say that I'm good enough. No one can rightly claim that they have already achieved the mark, except for Jesus Christ. Even Paul said that he did not count himself to have apprehended, to have taken possession of his high calling. But he said, "This one thing I do, and I reach forward to the things before, not to the things behind." Paul did not consider that the things he had already done as a Christian had achieved the mark, had made his calling sure. But he instead put his body into subjection, lest he become a castaway after he preached to others. Paul looked toward the things that still needed to be worked on in his life. And with this in mind, how can we not be motivated to do the same? To go forward, to press towards the mark, the prize of the high calling of God. There's much to do in our lives, and I'm afraid, brethren, that there's little time to do it in. Now, prophecy reveals, we had discussed this briefly last week, prophecy reveals that in the end time, there shall be first a falling away. And this occurred in 1986, beginning in 1986, when the apostasy had taken place in the worldwide Church of God. And then it says that man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, one event has happened, hasn't it? Well, what's next on the list? The man of sin will be revealed. But by the time this man of sin is revealed, God will have already chosen his bride. And those who are chosen to be taken to the place of safety will already have been taken. The rest are going to have to go into the tribulation. So how much time do we have? Well, nobody really knows for sure. But it seems that it can't be very far off. Brethren, you and I can miss out if we do not find the motivation to act right now. Now, if this great loss of missing the boat to the place of safety is not motivation enough for us, let's again look at gain, things that we have gained in life. Because I think there's a lot to be motivated from what God has given us already. Now, God has created an environment in our earth where we can enjoy wonderful physical and spiritual pleasures. Take, for example, food. Food is so incredible. With all the wide variety of fruits and vegetables, and meats, and spices, and grains, and beverages, and all the different textures that they come in, it's just amazing. It seems like there's an endless amount of dishes that can be prepared in this world. Janine, I saw a laugh there because she knows I'm right. She was is a wonderful chef. But the food is just a wonderful gift that God has given for you and I to enjoy. And then there's fauna, the plants, the trees, the bushes, the grasses, the flowers. All truly wonderful and amazing things that He has made so that our environment can be both beautiful and healthy. Because these things help to clean the earth. And in all the trees that He has made, the different kinds of woods there are, that you can make beautiful pieces of furniture and build beautiful homes. And then you can even burn some of this wood and relax and be soothed by a warm, crackling fire. It's just an incredible thing that God has made for us. And then there's the animals, all the wildlife that he has put on this earth, so that we can see that there are other forms to be made in. The beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish in the waters, the insects, and even the reptiles, all amazing in their own right. And God then gave us dominion over these things, a superior mind, so that we can control them a lot of the time, and that we can learn how to treat them, and how to treat the world around us. And this, of course, also gives us insight into the understanding of the destiny of mankind, because we will one day rule over both earthly and angelic beings. Now, with all these wonderful things God has made specifically for you and me, He has made them all beautiful. The colors seem to be so vibrant and perfect in their own way. The smells seem to be of this world are many times pleasant and sweet. Of course, there are sour and kind of alarming smells, but they are very fitting for the environment that God has placed them in. The landscapes on this earth are awesome. The beautiful mountain ranges, the breathtaking views as we gaze into a sunset, the tranquil and peaceful, therapeutic atmosphere of visiting a country stream or a valley lake. These are wonderful things. And if this wasn't enough to motivate us, to give us reason to act, God gave us intellect so that we can think, we can contemplate, we can work out complex problems, we can understand how organisms function. This intellect also gives us the ability to discern between good and evil, doesn't it? In this world, many people blur the lines between good and evil. But I think the spirit of man deep inside tells everyone, for the most part, what is good and what is bad behavior. And then God gave us emotions. He gave us feelings so that we can love, so that we can feel, so that we can enjoy the warm glow of a hug or of a kiss, the joy of happiness, the joy of laughter. Sometimes you ever laugh so hard that it brings tears to your eyes? It's like really an enjoyable thing, isn't it? Of course, with these feelings that we have been given comes sadness and pain, sometimes suffering. These are not so enjoyable, but they are a necessity nonetheless, so that we can mourn loss, and then we can begin the healing process, so that we can pull our hand out of the fire and protect our bodies from harm. Oh, is there any need for us to look for motivation in gadgets, in high-tech equipment, in money, in material possessions? No, brethren, to become a better people, to improve our quality of life, we need only to look at the creation to see how powerful God is, how brilliant His mind is, how He thinks, how wonderful He is. And then we can find incentive to be more like Him. But money, however, in this life, in this world, money is probably the most powerful motivator in the world today. But to us, the motivation is far more valuable than anything this world has to offer. The reward of following God is a higher motivation than can be found in this world. Now, to help us put this in perspective, there's a story of a teenager who lost a contact lens while playing basketball in his driveway. Now, after conducting a search, he came into the house and he said, "Mom, I just can't find the lens. It seems to be nowhere." Undaunted, the mother went outside. And within a few minutes, she returned with the lens in her hand. "I really looked hard for that," the teenager said. "How did you find it?" And the mother replied, "Well, we really were not looking for the same thing. You were looking for a piece of plastic. I was looking for $150 that it cost to buy a new one." Do you see the point in this? People of this world can be motivated to great lengths to get more and more stuff. But it does not compare with the motivation that we can find in our higher calling. Ours is on another level, knowing what we can achieve by the power and through the grace of God, salvation and eternal life. First John in chapter 4. But there's also one more thing, brethren, that I would like to mention that motivates people. More than wealth and reward, its pulls are more powerful than any amount of diamonds and precious metals that can be found. Its bonds are stronger than any bank can produce. It is love. Love can motivate men and women to do whatever it takes for the other person and to bring the two together as one in unity, as one in love. 1 John in chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Here is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So despite our sinful, wicked nature, which deserves death, by the way, God came to earth and paid the penalty of our sin with His own life. Not just dying peacefully, having his throat cut and the blood draining out and just kind of falling to sleep like the sacrifices of old, but suffering greatly, being ridiculed, beaten, tortured, suffering, being marred more than any man, as the scriptures say, having great pain inflicted on his flesh. All of this was done to show us how much He loves us, how much He cares for us, but the lengths that He will go to so that we can be one with Him. This is a love so strong that nothing could hinder the motivation in Christ's resolute mind. You know, Christ told us in John 15 that greater love has no man than he give his life for his friends. And He proved this fact to be true to us, didn't He? Is this not yet another way to motivate us to work a little harder, to pick up the pace a little bit, to do a little more, to show God how much we also love Him and appreciate what He has done for us? Isaiah in chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Do we not realize that God, brethren, is highly motivated? God has a zeal for what he is doing. He has a burning passion for what he is accomplishing in this world, in us. God is excited about his plan. And he's excited about you being a part of it. In Isaiah in chapter 9, so I can get over there. Isaiah in chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." God is zealous. He's referred to as a burning fire, a passion for what he is doing. It is the zeal of God to perform this incredible work. And this shows us his enthusiasm in his transcendent plan for mankind. And when Christ came to earth and walked as a man, he had such a passion for the work that the Father had given him to do, that he said it was his meat to do the will of the Father. He would rather go without food to sustain the flesh and do his Father's will. And he felt the pulls of the flesh just like you and I do. He felt the things that we feel every day. The tests and the trials we experience and must go through, he felt these things. And he agonized with them, just as you and I agonized with them. And yet, he overcame to do the Father's will. He had the strength to put those things behind him and to move forward. So then, what can we do when events seem to pull us down? When events occur that bring tears to our eyes, that bring us into depression? How can we handle these situations when it seems that there is no way out and no end to these things that are occurring? Now again, let's look to Christ as an example. Let's turn over to Matthew 26. Christ gave us the answer. Now, first, I'd like to point out that a key to getting through any crisis is to stay focused on the goal. Consider that although these things might be very painful and we might suffer loss, they will pass. But the goal remains the same. Now, this world is temporary and all will come to know the truth of God one day. And the rough, disheartening times that we go through today are only a step in our walk to the kingdom. They're only a mile or two in our race to the finish line. They are hard, yes. And we can and should mourn the loss. But don't let it consume you, because it can be a distraction. It can be a distraction from looking to your higher purpose in life. Pick yourself up, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, our helper sent from God, do not lose sight of your true purpose in life. This can pull us through. Now remember, brethren, that Christ felt all of the things that we feel. He felt the same kind of pull and even depression. He was tested in all things that we are. And he experienced this deep down feeling. Christ, I believe, even possibly felt suicidal. And here's how he handled it. The night he was taken and the beginning of his suffering, in Matthew 26 and verse 37, Christ took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy Then he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. I believe this is an indication that Christ was wishing that he would just die and not have to go through these terrible things. He told them, Tarry you here with me and watch with me. And he went a little further, and then he fell on his face, and he prayed to God, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, please let this cup pass from me. And then he said, Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Brethren, the meat of Christ was to do the Father's will, and it motivated him to overcome and overpower the grief that he felt. Nevertheless, he said, Not what I want, but what you want, God. What you want me to experience and go through. Because he knew that the Father is in control. And he knew that God was creating in him and creating in you and creating in me something much more. Something so glorious. Something that any pain and suffering in this present age is not worthy to be compared with. Grief and loss can also be powerful motivators because it can lead us to the only way of escape, and that is through God. Bob Kuchenberg, the former Miami Dolphins great, once explained what motivated him to go to college. He says, My father and uncle were human cannonballs in carnivals, and my father told me, Go to college or be a cannonball. Then one day, his uncle came out of the cannon and missed the net and hit a Ferris wheel. Then he had decided to go to college. Brethren, we must remember our eternal purpose in life. And when confronted with difficult times, with sadness, and with depression, use it to motivate us to take control. Do not let it take us out of the game. Instead, take a step forward and overcome the bad with the good. Philippians in chapter 3, for our final scripture today. Philippians in chapter 3. Now, I knew someone who recently went through a very depressing time in their lives, and they basically wanted to just stop working and to isolate themselves from everyone, even trying to bring about their end by self-destructive behavior. But to them and to those who feel this way, I remind us of the words of Paul in Philippians in chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, where he says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And by this revelation, we can be motivated to make a change. Brethren, let us not think we have obtained. Let us not believe that we are fine the way we are. Let us not be motivated by the things of this world. But let's be mature and like-minded with God. And if we think otherwise, stay on course, and God will show us. God will reveal it unto us. Let's have the zeal, the passion, and the motivation of God and press towards the mark of the high calling. And through Him, we can obtain the prize that He has called us for, and we can gain the crown that God zealously wants us to receive.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.